Grab your Bibles, okay? Let's get ready. We're in Ephesians 4, and if it keeps going like it's going, we'll be here for a long minute. And I'm not talking about just today. In the next weeks to come, some of you just checked out. You got Cracker Barrel reservations that you got to get to, all right? But I want to tell you something. I think we're in one of the most important passages when it comes to our position and what we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to accomplish as the church. And I'm going to tell you this, and I want you to grab hold of it. And if you're taking notes, I want you to really dive into this fact that if the church doesn't get busy right now, it's going to naturally get worse as it is, even if the church was busy. Absent the church, we're talking destruction. And not just imminent right here in our lifetime destruction. We're talking the destruction of families, the destruction of a nation, destruction of a world. And let's go real. We're talking about eternal destruction of many people who do not have the gospel today. I am hoping that in your heart, there is a desire being birthed in each and every one of you to get the news of Jesus Christ to lost people. I'm hoping that there is a passion being born in each and every one of you to love no matter who, no matter what, no matter where, no matter when, any person that God puts in your path. We need to love the addict today just as much as the one with the testimony of freedom. And we need to love the person today who's going through the divorce just as much as the person whose restoration of marriage is taking place. We need to look around and we need to care more now than ever about each other. If Christ was here, he would not be wasting his time trying to figure out who's right and wrong. He would be spending his time trying to rescue those who are hurting and broken. And I hope and pray that you as a church are rallying around that, whether you're an online church in other states. I know we got a lot of people that tune in from Illinois and some from Arizona and Kentucky. I know we've got people that are spaced out. I want you to understand this, that the church is not what's meeting in this building today. The church is what's been made of a decision in your heart today. And if you have accepted Jesus Christ, you are the church. We are not. We're the body of believers. We're the kingdom. We're an army. We're a battalion. We're a group. We're a family. We're together. But this isn't church. So don't play church. Don't pretend. Don't act like you have to be something in here that you don't have to be. Let's be real. Let's be raw. Let's let Jesus Christ do what he wants to do in our lives. And I hope and pray that's what you're going to do today. So in Ephesians 4, let's grab it. I'm going to give quick reviews, not long reviews at all. If you are guests with us or visiting, this is online. It's on podcast. You can catch the last two that we've talked about. But we really haven't even made it past verse number 2. So you haven't missed much, all right? Just 2 one-hour sermons. That's all you've missed. All right, so here we go. It says in verse number 1, "Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God." Who has been called by God? Somebody tell me. Hey, I like that. I have. Everybody, all right? I heard it. We all have. Hey, put your hand in the air if you're called by God today. All right, there's not breath in your lungs without purpose in your being. As long as there is life in your body, God has a purpose for you. Can I tell you this? And this is the beauty. Even when life leaves your body, God still has a purpose for you. Isn't that awesome? You're going to get to worship him forever. You're going to get to live with him forever. I saw Richard up there, or Sam, or Brady, lost his mom this week. And you're living that reality of knowing that there's a heaven, that your mom gets to worship him. Matter of fact, love on them today and care for them. Their back row there on the balcony. They're going through a hard time. His dad's not in good health. We should care about that. Are you with me? All right. Listen, stop caring about just yourself and start caring around yourself. And I guarantee you, you want some healing in your mental health, care about others. You want some nourishment for that loneliness that's in your life, care about others. You want to feel like you belong and that you matter, care about somebody. I'll tell you this now. We live in a world that when people get depressed, starts telling them to look in. I'll promise you this. If you look in, you will find nothing you like. Am I right? Look out and look up and watch God bring healing through it. You want to feel like you matter. Care about the person who feels like they don't and watch that person come into your life with a gift of love that you're desiring today. It's amazing to me how the world says, let's self-help, and God says, let's unify. Let's get together. The world says, get these 12 steps and start looking at yourself. And God says, get together. Come, let us reason together. Let's get one-on-one. Let's get two-on-two. Let's get 100 on 100. And let's just worship and celebrate. Let's just feed. Let's just learn. Let's just nurture. All right, now look at what it says. We said last week, write it down quick. Ready? You are called, you are equipped, and you are already positioned. You're not getting into position. God wants to use you right where you are. Now I'll get hung up on that, and you can go back and listen to last week. We said this in the next verse. It says, always be humble. Write it down. Be humble means give them Jesus. Be humble and gentle. Give them Jesus. All right? We're putting things out there that other people need. The next sentence, be patient with each other. We said this last week. Give them time. All right? Then we talked about the next one. It says, make an allowance for each other's faults because of your love. We said, give forgiveness. Be a forgiver. You know what that means? Give them a chance. All right? Aren't you glad that God gave you Jesus, God gave you time, and God gives you chance after chance after chance? All right? Aren't you glad? How many of you today have been forgiven much? All right? You ready? Then much is required. You got to give it back away. It's a lot easier to want it than it is to want to give it. Now, today, we're gonna focus in on this last sentence of the verse. It's a twofold meaning. Actually has a little bit of a zinger in the beginning. Ready? Read it with me. Read it out loud, if you would, in verse number 3. All right? Make every effort. I don't hear you. Ready? Here we go. Ready? We'll start over. You weren't ready. All right? Clear your throats. Gargle your water. Here we go. Make every effort to keep yourselves unified in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. I want you to get this. A lot of times in here, we talk about how we're supposed to be unified. And that's what we're going to talk about today. There's two ways that we're supposed to do this, through the Spirit and in peace. Those are the methods. But there is a sentence at the beginning that a lot of times we miss. Make every effort. Write this down. Unity does not come naturally. Unity takes work. Unity in your home takes time. Matter of fact, I made this little list this morning as God was really working. This wasn't even in the sermon, right? God was really working at this as I was sitting down at 7:30, just starting at 7 o'clock. I was just reading through this scripture. I like to do that before I take a stage. I want to go back and read it just in case the Holy Spirit has a new little nugget he wants to throw. And today he hit me with this. I made this little list about 7 things. I'm going to give it to you quick. Ready? Make every effort means that it takes, number one, we said it, intentionality. All right, I got to be intentional. I got to work for it. It doesn't happen. Number two, work. We just said it. All right, I will tell you now, understand this. You are not going to agree on everything. Amen? Kids, where's my teenagers at? Represent me. Let's see you. All right, there you go. All right, they're standing. They got hands. They're proud to be teens. We would be too. I mean, we would love to go back. All right, so understand this. We would love to have those joints that could just pop out of the chair. But if we popped out of the chair like that, the joints would pop out of their socket. All right, so understand this. Here it is. Teenagers, do you always agree with everything your parents, guardians tell you? Oh, wow, okay. She meant it. No. You know, I wrote a statement a while back. I never knew when God was going to let me use it, but I'm going to use it right now. Unity does not mean that we have to agree on every opinion, idea, or method. You know what unity means? Here it is. A list of 5 things. You got your pens ready? We agree on Jesus. We abide in Jesus. We are led by Jesus. And we are empowered by Jesus. Let me give it to you in a nutshell. I don't have to agree on what you wore to church today. I don't have to agree with the length of your beard or the absence of it. I don't have to agree with your hairstyle, and you don't have to agree with mine. We don't have to agree on music. Matter of fact, if you were born in the 60s, you probably hate today. Am I right? I mean, somebody tell me, just yell it out. When is the best decade of music? 80s seem to have the majority there, all right? I heard some 60s. But there's a bunch of old people in here today, all right? How many of you were not even alive in the 80s? Let's see you. Rachel, you're that young? You're a 90s baby? I did not know that. How many of you were not born? I'm an 80s child, all right? So I do enjoy the 80s, but I'm going to be honest with you, the 90s. That's when I actually could understand what was happening in the world. In the 80s, I was little. I don't remember hardly anything, you know? It's like, you know, how many of you remember when you were 3 years old? You might have a memory, but you don't remember. Back 3 years old, 2 years old was miserable. They were teaching you that a horse says nay. You know what I mean? I mean, that's all I do with my daughter. What's the horse say? Nay. And she's so excited. When she's 15, if I try that, she's going to look at me like I'm stupid, right? It just ain't going to be the same. All right, so the 90s, I was all about the 90s. Here's the thing. There were so many different opinions on music. You know, can I tell you this? What's the right and wrong way to discipline your child? Oh, nobody wants to get controversial. I'm not going, no. The Bible gives us the right way. The Bible says this way, but if this child over here is getting grounded, and this child over here, they need a talking to, and this child over here, needs some step up kind of discipline, does it mean that a parent is wrong in the way that they're disciplining their children? No. So keep your opinion to yourself. Your opinion will not change the world today. Matter of fact, we have social media that's just full of opinion. And people will argue all day long on opinion. You want one of your comments or your tweets to trend? Call somebody out. Plant something in hate. Post something that's a little controversial and everybody will show up. You agree? You don't get retweeted and tweeted because you said something that loved somebody else. You don't get liked because you stood behind somebody that everybody else wanted to crucify. We're in a cancel culture. And I'm going to tell you this, and I want you to write this down. Jesus would not be woke today. Jesus would not be canceled and get rid of. Jesus would be, let's resurrect, restore, and reuse. Let's put them back into circulation. Are you following this today? The church needs to understand that we're not all going to have the same ideas. Some of you may think the lights should be a little bit lighter or a little bit darker, or curtains should be over a window, or a church should be cleaned in a certain method, or things should happen. I have seen so many people get out of church over things that do not matter. I've seen so many people turned off to Jesus because people couldn't turn themselves off to let Jesus be seen. Are you with me? So we don't have to agree. Unity does not mean we agree on everything. It means we agree on Jesus. He's the only way. Hey, I'm going to tell you, I said it last week. I'll say it again. It's resonated in my heart. I needed it. I know the Holy Spirit said it last week. The cleanest in this room is going to get to heaven just like the dirtiest in this room. You're going to go through the same door, Jesus Christ. You say, well, I live my life great. Good, good. You're going to get to heaven just like me. Through Jesus. The equalizer is the cross. We all come unified at the cross. All of our sins are the reason he died, right? But the unifier is the tomb. But Jesus, while we were sinners, died for us so that we could come alive, so that we could live, so that we could be remade, and we could be restored. Let's agree on Jesus. Let's abide. Let's live under Jesus' umbrella. Matter of fact, there was a trend about 20 years ago started where they started asking this question, what would Jesus do? About 10 years ago, they came out with a new bracelet that said he would love first. I mean, my wife bought me one of those right at the beginning of last year when all this was going on. And it was just, she said, I wanted you to be reminded he's going to love you. Matter of fact, I got a text from her today that he loves you. He's forgiven. He's accepted. He's not condemning. He's not doing these things. And if Jesus would not do it, why is the church? If Jesus would not turn his back on someone, why are we? If Jesus would never say they're too loud or they're too quiet or they're too broken or they're too dirty, then what gives us the right? Let's abide in Jesus. Let's love like Jesus. Be led by Jesus. Be empowered through Jesus. And the same Jesus that saved your soul is the same Jesus that wants to save their soul too. And if that's who we are, then we can rise. We can stand together. Unity means we don't have to agree on our ideas, opinions, and methods, but we do have to agree on Jesus. All right, that's good stuff. Let's go back to our list of make every effort. It takes intentionality, it takes work, it takes focus. Have you noticed you don't accomplish much unless you put your mind to it? How many of you are piddlers? Yes, I just heard somebody say, what is that? All right. A piddler is somebody who will go over here, start a project, get bored with it, start another project. In other words, look at your coloring book when you were six. All right? It's like you started coloring Mickey, but you got tired of Mickey, and now you're on Pluto. You know what I mean? You're moving forward without ever finishing a picture. I mean, if I was an artist, it would be a bunch of like half-painted canvases because my mind just cannot stay on it long enough. That's piddling. You piddle here, piddle there, piddle everywhere. All right? So we'll make a little song. All right, anyway. All right, how many of you are the piddler? All right, let's raise your hand. All right, wow, a lot more people. Okay, all right, I gotcha. How many of you, it drives you crazy that you're married to a piddler? I'm just kidding. All right, that's there. All right. Yeah, okay, so the truth is some of you are finishers, right? You know, I think Paul had this determination that he wasn't going to quit. He wasn't going to get something started and then bail out. He was going to see it through. And I'm going to tell you this right now. If we are going to stay unified, and if we are going to stay led by God, then we have to stay focused on that. You know why? You know why people piddle? They get distracted. You know why people piddle? They get bored. You know what keeps you from doing that? Staying on task. And when it comes to unity, here's what the Bible is saying. Make every effort, stay focused, and stay intentional. Do the work and do it. Do it because there's going to be distractions. Somebody's going to tick you off today. Somebody's going to hurt your feelings. Hey, I'm going to tell you this right now. Do not leave a church because of a person. Only leave a church because of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to tell you this now. The Holy Spirit's not going to tell you to leave a church just because you're mad. The Holy Spirit's going to tell you to leave a church because he's leading you somewhere. Hey, I'll tell you now. I was on the phone with somebody, Steve Palmer. And Morristown, do you know him? Steve Palmer, he's a real estate agent with another company, knows Frida, has this idea, exciting idea of a revival he wants to do in Morristown. Doesn't want to call it a revival because the teens won't come. He's got a good point. He said, so let's call it a celebration, and here's what I want. He said, I don't want any preachers preaching. I was like, okay, now I'm in. You know, like, I'm interested. I said, what do you want? He said, I just want people to stand and tell their Jesus story. He said, so testimony after testimony of lay people that God has resurrected. We're going, by the way. You can go with us if you want to. All right? I don't know the dates. It's going to be in August. But I'm saying, I look at that and I realize here's a person who's focused on the kingdom. Here's the person who's not interested. He said to me, he said, a lot of pastors, he said, are telling me that it's going to be hard to do because churches won't work together. And he said, so I will only, and he started making me these guarantees. I will only talk to you. What an awesome guy. He's thinking of our feelings. Here's what he's meaning. He said, I'm not going to go after your people. Literally said that. I said, bro, I don't care if when we go, God calls 100 people to a different place. As long as it's God that's calling them, they're not mine to begin with. And the reality is this, if God calls you, we will send you. We will be behind you. We will mourn the absence of you. I mean, we got teenagers that are one day going to move away to college. We got people starting full-time jobs just that are going to keep them from Sundays. But here's the thing. We're going to stand behind you. We're going to support you. We're going to love you. And if the church you go to gets you excited, it should excite us too. We should be sitting here saying, only grace, only grace, only grace. We should be sitting here saying, only Jesus, only Jesus, only Jesus. Hey, and here's the thing. God's not going to make you just walk out the door mad and sit on your couch. God's going to lead you somewhere. So be led. Be led. But if you're not careful, you'll lose focus. And the effort to stay unified will leave. All right? People are going to make you mad. People are going to disappoint you. People are going to let you down. Truth is, you're going to do the same. All right? Can we agree on this? We will love through the disagreement. Matter of fact, if you're sitting by somebody today, look at them and say that to them, husband, wife, mom, dad, whoever it is, I will love you through the disagreement. Do it. Go. Lacey, I'll love you through the disagreement. You're on the road by yourself, all right? Anybody else? Garrett, I'll love you through the disagreement. I got you, all right? Here it is. Ready? Listen to me. A verbal statement made in the presence of one or two witnesses in the state of Tennessee is legally binding, all right? So you just went into a contract, all right? No, I'm just kidding. The result is this. If we choose to say, I will love you when dirty, then you'll get to see the brilliance of clean. What if every person gave up on the diamonds that they found in the dirt? You say, oh, that's so dumb. Nobody would do that. Some people see it so dirty, they don't even know what it is. You know, how many of you have ever been walking through the woods and come across some granite or some kind of a quartz rock that's busted open? You know what I'm talking about? If you clean that thing up and you polish that thing, it shines. It's beautiful. But a lot of times, because it's in the dirt, we just keep going, right? We just keep moving. How many of you pass the penny on the sidewalk? Don't raise your hand. You know, I tell you, every time I pass one, I get convicted. I'm just going to be honest with you, because who am I to think I'm too good to pick up that? Are you with me? So God, if I think I'm too good that I don't need that, that you've laid out in my path, forgive me. You say, well, that's overboard. See, you don't have to agree with the opinion. That's not biblical. It's just something that happens in my life. Because I realize that, man, I have been very blessed. Anybody else in here too? I mean, God has given me much. And I'm not just talking spiritually. I got food, I got clothes, I got family, I got a home, I got a vehicle that got me here. You know, I got so upset last week because I had to put new tires on my van, and then got convicted because God had blessed me with the ability to put the tires on the van. And here I am complaining, saying I don't want to spend $500 on tires instead of praising Jesus because I had the $500. Are you with me? Hey, it takes effort to even stay unified with God. It takes effort to say, okay, I'm going to stay focused on you so that I see you everywhere and I feel you everywhere. Hey, if you're feeling God in one place more than another, know that it is not the place that makes it to where God is able to be felt. It's the condition of your mind going into the place. You may feel God more at church than you feel at home because you came into church looking for God. What would happen if you went to home looking for God too? What would happen if you turned on your radio looking for God? What would happen if you went to work looking for God? You would experience the same God there that you experience here. It's not that God's more present one place or the other. It's just you're more intentionally focused in that place than you are in another. That's good stuff. Let's keep going. It takes desire. You will never have unity and peace in your life if you don't desire to have it. Have you found this to be true? Some people like chaos. Some of you are victims today. There was a lot of, yes, it's like you felt that deeply. Some people like the drama, will create the drama, and will keep the drama going. Because they thrive on the drama. You know what's the truth about those people? You ready for it? They're broken. The person that has to publicize all your mistakes has pain in their own heart. Now you look at the post and you get angry, but what that post actually reveals is this person wants attention. This person needs love. This person needs Jesus. Because I'll be honest with you, there's not a verse in the Bible where God put it in there just to publicly shame someone. There's not one story that God tells that's not intended to help someone. And we look at it and we say, look at that person. That person's terrible. I'm gonna challenge you as a church. Do not get caught in the trap of drama online. Get caught up in prayer for the person that's hurting that needs that to feel alive. Don't feed it. Don't comment back. Well, I'm just defending somebody. There's a time to fight. And I'm going to tell you this right now. We don't need to fight to defend our name, but let's fight to the death to defend Jesus. And let's fight to the death to get the gospel out there. Hey, our name, it will one day be gone. Nobody will even remember it because when we get to heaven, we get a brand new one on a white stone. And the name that we carry today with all its shame and all its hurts and all its pain will be no more as God renames you, relabels you, and the labels you carried on this earth, you will not carry into eternity. So stop worrying about defending your name and lift high the name of Jesus Christ. Don't get caught up in the trap that is set online. You say, well, people need to know who they are. No, people need to know who he is. Are you with me? Now, I can stand here and say that. It makes me sound really good. But I got my moments that I'm like, I got the perfect thing to say. Anybody else? How many of you have ever done this? You type the text message, you delete the text message. You retype the text message, you delete it. I mean, you want to send it, but you don't. And then sometimes you send it and blame it on an accident. Oh, I didn't mean to send you that. you had 480 words in this thing that you didn't mean to send me. Like, how did they get there? They didn't appear, you know? Well, I accidentally hit the send button after you typed it. I mean, you know, I got my thing. Hey, I'm going to tell you this now. If we're going to stay unified, you got to want it. You got to have a desire for it. And that's the one thing that cannot be taught. A desire has to be chosen. I can teach you Jesus, but that doesn't mean you'll desire him. I can show you the way to live through the word, and that doesn't mean you'll desire it. But the moment you desire it, everything will change. I can teach you how close he is and how he loves you more than your brother, your sister, your mom, your dad, your aunt, your uncle. I can tell you how God is a heavenly father that wants to adore you, but until you desire that relationship, it means nothing. Hey, I can take you and teach you how to play a trumpet. I can teach you how to play a guitar. We can teach you how to sing. But if you don't desire to be a musician, you'll never be good at it. Hey, we need a church that says, I'm going to stay connected to the church because I care about people. And that doesn't happen until you love and desire unity in the world today. I mean, my heart breaks over the news we have in America today. We're so divided. And can I tell you this? Before we go pointing fingers, we're not the only generation that's been like this. Let's go back 60 years. They were divided too. The thing is now we're more public with our division. It's more visible. And you say, well, it's never been like this before. You didn't have Twitter before. And you didn't have instantaneous simulcast and live streams before. People didn't carry news equipment with them everywhere they went. And now all the things that you see in public today have always been. The Bible says nothing is new under the sun. Everything that's being done has been done before. Now you see it. Here's my thing. God help us. If we're the generation that has the most awareness of it, then we should be the generation that has the most desire to overcome it. There was a generation of believers that lost their lives without Twitter because they stood for the gospel, and because they so took that stand, it spread throughout communities and nations, and they were beheaded and killed. There were people throughout history that marched streets when it wasn't cool to be on the streets and the news didn't show up for the thing. They marched for the freedom of others. There were people that took bullets and people that lost their lives for the freedom of black people and white people and all kinds of people. There were people that have laid down year after year after year after year, but we did not know it because we didn't have the medias that we have today. And I'm going to tell you this now. If Satan can use the medias to get his cause out, then should we not be doing the same to get Jesus out to people? I mean, what if the next time you had a chance, you just popped on for 5 seconds to give a testimony of what God's done in your life? And let's tweet about that. I don't know why I keep saying tweet. Never tweeted, but like twice my entire life. Some of you think I'm talking about birds. Right, some of you have never had a Twitter. Twitter's social media for all those that are like, what is he talking about? Watch out for that sparrow that hits your door. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, if we're going to stay unified, here it is. Ready? We got to have some selflessness. We got to make an effort to put ourselves not down, but equal to. Hey, by the way, pause. Stop putting yourself down. Jesus didn't raise you up for you to put yourself down. Well, I'm ugly. No, no, no. You're making fun of the Creator. Well, I wish this was different in my life, and I wish that. Then you're scoffing. You're mocking the blessings that God has given you. We've been teaching our kids in Awanas, and now they're in a season now with Phil, who's teaching them the heart of God. Oh, you don't want your kid to miss that. We told them that verse in Proverbs that when you make fun of the poor, you're making fun of the Creator. It's exactly what it says. And I'm teaching them because you know what I have found in our world today? Sarcasm in America is the number one method of joking. Agreed? We put each other down and laugh. And the person getting put down laughs, but inside something breaks. Inside something starts to set up as reality. They go home and they wonder why they hate themselves. It's because you made fun of them today just so that you could make somebody laugh. I have found that when we go overseas, we actually started training our teams because we were overseas one time and someone made fun of another person in a sarcastic way. It was a joke. Yet in the Philippines, they do not talk to each other like that. And they came up and they said, "Why do y'all allow each other to be so mean to each other?" And you know what I realized? We have no testimony here. Because our humor. Are you following me? Selflessness says, "I'm not going to put myself down. I'm just going to make myself equal to." Aren't you glad of that verse in the Bible that said that Jesus did not think it robbery? Equal with God to leave his throne. He didn't look at God and say, "This isn't fair that you get to sit up here in heaven. Well, I got to go for 33 and a half years and live with these mortals and hang out with these people who are going to reject me." Jesus did not stick his thumb in his mouth as he exited heaven. The Bible says that he counted it honor, and he counted it a joy, and he counted it a privilege to be humbled as a man and to come into flesh and dwell among us. You know why we can be like God? Because God became like us. You know why we one day can go to heaven? Because heaven decided to come here. You know why we can be resurrected? Because the one who should have never died was put to death so that you and I could get back up. The one that should have never experienced any of that, who deserved all glory and praise forever and ever. And even the Bible closes with this statement saying, "He is worthy forever and ever. Amen." Hey, the one that thought that he controls the universe and could pour himself out into the universe was more interested in dwelling in your heart. And that God did not think it was robbery to be made equal with you and with me. So why do we think we're better than the next person? This is real stuff here today. Selflessness says, "You deserve every bit of what I deserve. You deserve the grace that God has given me. You deserve the love that God has shown me. You deserve the kindness and the friendship that has been shown to me." You say, "Well, nobody's nice to me." Then set the mood, set the tone, set the ambiance. Become the thing that changes the atmosphere. Stop adapting and becoming like the environment and start being the one that the environment adapts to. We said this years ago in an entire sermon. Don't be the thermometer, be the thermostat. The thermometer only raises based on the conditions around it. It has no power and no influence, but a thermostat, when it gets hot, it kicks on and cools the environment around it. We have too many Christians that are up and down believers because they go with every wind of doctrine and all this. You know what the Bible says cures that? Unity and love. You know what we need? We need Christians that say, "This isn't how the world should be, so let's kick on the AC. Let's kick on the JC. Let's put it that way. And let's let God use my life." Matter of fact, if you take notes, please write in big letters, "Use me. Use me. I'm a vessel. I'm a ship. I'm whatever you want me to be. Use me." Pour yourself out. Making every effort requires an open mind and an open heart. Now, some people are so open-minded, their brains fall out. We're not talking about that open-mindedness. They don't know what to think or don't know how to care, don't know how to make a decision. That's not what God tells you to be. God says to be sober and be vigilant. Let me define it real quick. Ready? Being sober doesn't mean stop drinking. Being sober says stop thinking about things that control you. Are you with me? Don't think under the influence of worry and doubt and anxiety. Don't make decisions under the influence of weapons of the enemy like fear. Be sober means this, that my mind is fixed on Jesus and I therefore make my decisions through him. Are you got it? You know how to be sober now? Stay in the word. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Stay around other believers. Ask questions. Call somebody. Text somebody. "Hey, what do you think about it? I got a text last night. Hey, I'd love to hear your input on the bridegroom and the brides, the maids, the 10 that were waiting. I would love to hear what God has showed with you." You know what they just made me do? They just made me get into the word in a different passage than I was already in. And while getting into the word to get them their answer, the word gets into me. And then once the word gets into me, it starts stirring, and I start pouring it back into them, and they start pouring back into me, and iron starts sharpening iron. And instead of being people that are running around with pencils trying to fight a war, we're people running around with swords that can slay dragons and demons and devils, and we're seeing people resurrected and delivered in Jesus' name. Let's realize this, that we're called to get better. Open your mind to Jesus. Open your heart to others, and watch God do a work through your life. Matter of fact, making every effort means this. It requires everybody. You can't have unity if only one of two decides to be unified. You have to have two in agreement. So I'm going to say this to you. Let's do this. If we don't agree on anything else, let's agree that we're going to stay together no matter the disagreement. And we're going to seek God no matter what. That's the first part of this verse. That's it. That's that one sentence. Isn't the Holy Spirit cool? Isn't it cool how he lays things out? So it says, and I wrote this, if we're being led by the Spirit, and that's the next part, unite yourselves in the Spirit. Write it down, three things, ready? We would be working together. We gave you a list of what, seven or eight things there that you're going to be working to do, and then I'm going to be working to do, but we're going to do that together. We would be filled with love and have no hate for each other. Time out. Including ourselves. Some of you can't love somebody else because you can't allow the love of God to be what frees you. Hey, listen, I know what it's like to walk around reminding myself of all the things I regret. Anybody say me too? Yeah. But God did not call you to focus on where you've been. And God did not actually call you to focus on where you're going to end up. He's called us to focus on his will of what we're supposed to do now and how we're supposed to do it. Paul said, I press for the mark of the prize of the high calling. He's saying, hey, here's the mark. This is where I'm trying to get. But then he also said, my steps are ordered by the Lord. How many of you want thriving relationships, whether they're friendships or marriages? How many of you say, yes, I'd love thriving relationships, Christ-centered, exciting, godly relationships? You do not get them because you desire them. You get them because you take a step. You get them because you put in the effort. There's so much hate in our world today, and I actually wept over this one. You ready? Driving down the road, tears streaming down my face. It's as if the Holy Spirit said, there's so much hate out there because there's so much hate in here. And the hate that's in here did not start from what happened around them. It's being fed by what's happening in them. I have found that a lot of people don't know the love of Jesus Christ. Haven't you found that too? And a lot of people do not like themselves. Matter of fact, close your eyes real quick. Don't look around. Don't look around. Please be respectful of this moment. How many of you find yourself very disgusted with who you are? Okay. All right, take them down. How many of you find yourself very disappointed because of where you've been? How many of you find yourself very discouraged because of what you lack or what you have not been able to achieve? Would you slip your hand up? Wow. Take your hands down. All right, once every hand's down. All right, now give me your eyes. Well, that was a lot of us. You want to know why the church is so ineffective? Because we haven't felt the full effect of healing. We haven't really understood that Jesus Christ, and I have struggled with this week. So before you sit up here and think, oh, this is so good. No, I need this too. We can't comprehend how Jesus Christ can forgive and remove. And we cannot wrap our minds around the fact that not only can he forgive and remove, but he can ordain something new. God did not plant you in this season of your life without the intention of you growing here. And God does not have the intention of you growing here without the intention of you producing a fruit right here. Wherever it is right here may be in your life, in your marriage, in your workplace, or in your situation, God does not have you where you are with the intentions of you staying in drought and famine. No, he is watering you and he is nurturing you. The words that are coming out of my mouth right now is his voice of healing, trying to make it into the halls of your mind and your heart to let you know that he is not disappointed in you. He is not discouraged by you, nor is he giving up on you. That God today has just as much hope in you as he had in his own son, Jesus Christ. And he's given just as much power and authority to you as he gave to his own son, Jesus Christ. And he without sin was able to conquer everything, but those who have been raised from sin should have more power and ability to stand and proclaim salvation is true. Jesus works. You can be delivered. There's new hope. There's new faith. There's new life. There's new being. You do not have to stay defeated today. You can be delivered from the hate that's in you. You know, it's a lot easier for somebody to overcome the hating of themselves when they have somebody that loves them in the process. My wife today, my son's sick. We're going out of town in just a few hours. This morning, she knew I was struggling. This is just some of the stuff. Once God forgives you, don't allow anyone to hold you hostage with their own judgment. That's pretty good. She sends me this verse. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all of our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love towards those who fear him is as great as the heights above the heavens and the earth. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows how weak we are and remembers that we are only dust. You need a good person in your life. Because there's going to be times that you don't feel worthy to take a stage or to take a pulpit. And there's going to be times that you feel like everything you've done should keep you from everything that God wants to do. And two are better than one. You know why? Because you'll turn on yourself faster than anybody else will. Am I right? You'll talk yourself out of it long before anybody else can talk you out of it. Some of you have already given up on the fact that your marriage is going to be restored because God is already working on it. And so therefore, you've stopped being nice to your spouse because you feel like it's over. And yet God is sitting here today having me stand on a stage talking to your situation that I know nothing about just so that you could hear these words and let them echo in your mind that God loves you, forgives you, and heals you. And if God can restore you and me as dirty as we've been, then can't God restore something as carnal and as simple as a relationship with another person? And if God can rescue you from sin that should send you to hell, then couldn't God rescue the relationship from the pits of the demons and the devils that are trying to tear you apart? And if God is in this place, Grace Community Church, then what rumor or what comment, what Facebook post could stand against what he's going to want to do in the lives of others? And if God has called you to lead a youth group, or God has called you to be a mom or to be a dad, then he has equipped you and strengthened you to do it. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against you today because of what God has done. God, man, God, in Jesus' name, just break these bonds of hate. If we're being led by the Spirit, then we would experience the power of God together. I've seen cancer move. We sang that today, didn't we? How many of you have seen cancer healed on earth? Raise your hand. How many of you have lost someone to cancer? Raise your hand. Does that mean God loves some others more than he does other people? Absolutely not. By the way, I stood looking at the beautiful grave marker of their precious boy. I never got to meet him. They have a beautiful grave marker. Captures his life. And all I think about when I see that is Isaiah 57. the good die before their time and nobody seems to care and wonder why. But God is sparing them from the evil that is to come. And in the moment that I want to ask God why, I find in his word the ability to say, you know, and that's all that matters. In the moments that I look back and I say, God, I wish I could have done it different. You know, I'm going to say this, and I've heard it said, and some of you aren't going to like it. God knew how stupid you were going to be before he called you. Am I right? God knew the mistakes you were going to make before he sent his son to die for you. God knew everything that you were going to do and everything you're still got in your arsenal that you haven't even done yet. Hey, listen to the married couple right now that's going through it. Listen to this word. God knew what hell was going to throw at you to try to ruin your marriage and still allowed you the gift of marrying that person. Because God also knows what is possible and what he can do anytime the enemy shows up. Even if the enemy kills, he can resurrect. Even if the enemy steals, he can restore. Oh, just ask Job. You say, why am I going through this? Hey, could it be? Could it be that God's hand was so on your life that God wanted to use you so greatly that the enemy showed up before God and said, the only reason that person loves you is because you've blessed them. And God said, then test them and see if they still love me. And God knows what you're going through. He sees what the enemy's doing. Maybe he gave the enemy allowance to come into your life and take you through this season because God has another season on the way. And that season's going to be powerful. And that season's going to see increase. And your ministry that you had before your sin, it nothing compared to the one you will have once God's forgiveness has been applied and you've been resurrected. Don't give up on the marriage that's struggling. Don't give up. Wife, husband, listen to me. Do not walk out. I'm not saying stay in an abusive relationship. I'm not saying stay in repetitive sin that will not be changed. What I am saying is this: trust the Lord, that if you are safe where you are, he is securing you and he will get you somewhere. And the Bible says this in Corinthians, he'll use your faith to take them along too. That even if you're married to an unbelieving husband or wife right now, that your faith could rescue their heart. You say, well, I've been divorced, I failed. See, here's how Satan works in a church. We start preaching about the marriage that survives, and everybody that's been through a divorce, Satan starts hitting and saying, see, you shouldn't have gave up. Stop it. Don't listen to the lie. We're not talking about what should have, could have, would have. Stop looking back and saying, if I would have, and start looking at right where you are and saying, God, I can. What do you want to do? Some of you, the best thing that you're going to see happen in your life is new love, rekindled love, rekindled life, new friendships. Some of you right now, if you were to go back and try to get back with the person you left, it would become physically harmful to you. That is not God's desire. Are you following this? Do not let Satan beat you up because you sit here with divorce. That is not a label that is on your life. You know what really it is? It's a part of the story, but it's not the story. It's a part of the journey, but it's not the ending. It's a part of where you've been, and God has taught you a lot. You know what? You have been through something somebody else is going through, and if you would step up and let God use you, maybe they survive it. If you would just stand out and you would hug on that person who has no idea why he left, or no idea why she did this, no idea why this is over, no idea why their baby boy is dead now because of a TikTok challenge, no idea because they're going through this. If you say, well, I've been there too, then stand up and be used by God and watch the enemy flee when people that have this Jesus story attached to the label the world has given, resurrecting and rescuing people so that their labels don't become permanent either. That's unity. Jethro looks at Moses at one point and he says, dude, what are you doing, man? Chris, this is where you're supposed to pick up on Monday. All right? Chapter 18. Moses, what are you doing? You're sitting on the judgment seat and you're trying to answer all the needs of all the people of Israel. You need to go find some other people. You need to get some help. I'm going to tell you this now. There's a lot of people in this room that want help, came to church for help, but until the people of God stand up with help, there's nothing to give. And we need people that are unified saying, I'm going to let God's power be used in my life. If we're following the Spirit, we see the power of God. Let's hit one more thing and we're out. Binding yourselves together with peace. If we're going to be able to bind ourselves together in peace, we use the Spirit, and through the Spirit, ready, write it down, we must be led, we must be fed, and we must be obedient. In other words, Holy Spirit, lead me, Word of God, feed me, and I will obey whatever you lead me to and whatever you fed me with. Do you follow? How many of you got that? That's pretty easy, right? Be led, be fed, be obedient. That brings us to this, and we'll close. Binding yourselves. What's binding mean? Huh? Say it again. Linked together, tied together, fused. It's the statement of, I got your back. You know, I'm with you. I think I said the statement to you last week, and it's kind of rang in my mind. It's sad that we have more unity in a bar than we have in a church. We have more confession in a bar than we have in a church. Because in a confession, in a church, if you go into war, people run away from you. But in a bar, if you start a fight, everybody fights too. Some of you say, I don't know, I've never been to a bar. That's how it is. You don't want to be there. It's brutal. Am I right, guys? Ladies? Okay, this is the section you're supposed to be in. I don't know if you're part of the club. No, not yet. Brody's not either. It's like, hey, but I still got your back, right? Who's not here today and you noticed? That's binding yourselves together. Who didn't show up to that Bible study or celebrate and you noticed? It's binding yourself together. Who's cried through the entire sermon today near you and you noticed? It's binding yourself together. By the way, noticing doesn't mean anything. But noticing does mean that God has called you. It doesn't accomplish anything until you do something about it. I see problems in the world today. The worst thing I can do is talk about them. The best thing I can do is make a difference. I see hurting people as I'm preaching today. The best thing we could do is let them know that we see you. We know that things are happening in your life. That we're praying for you. Hey, can I tell you this? Satan knows how much you're praying for somebody. It doesn't mean the person knows. Matter of fact, Satan will do everything he can to hinder your prayers from getting to them. And say he can't stop them. Ask Jacob. Ask some others in the Bible how much war happens over prayer. Are you following this? We have got to get to a place where we say, okay, I'm in this with you. So here it is, binding yourselves together with peace. Write the word peacemaker. And then write these things. The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. What do they get? The kingdom of God. You know what a peacemaker is? We're restoring people to God and to each other. We're restoring them to God and to each other. We're not a peacekeeper. We're a peacemaker. Peacemakers get active. Peacemakers put themselves in. Peacemakers don't allow people to just say things. They hold people accountable to what they say. So understand this. A peacemaker doesn't listen to you tear somebody else down. Can I say that? A peacemaker does not listen to you tear somebody else down. A peacemaker says, you better get to that person. A peacemaker doesn't listen to the whole, well, don't tell them I said this. A peacemaker says, well, no, if you tell me something about what they've said and if it's harmful and all this, I'm going to be calling them. You say, well, I don't want to put myself in other people's business. Aren't you glad Jesus put himself in your business? And if somebody brings their business to you that's about somebody else, a peacemaker says, this ain't the way God said to do it. You know what the worst thing can happen in a church? It's somebody to come to church and be standing somewhere listening to other people talk about other people in the church. You know why some of your kids don't like some of the adults in this room? You. They hear you talking about them. They see you targeting them. I heard a guy the other day, and I got on to him. He's using the F word, using the F word, using the F word. His kid uses the F word, and he slaps his kid. And he looked at him, and he says, "You're not supposed to talk like that." And I looked at him, and I said, "Then why are you? Because you're sitting here, and you're saying all this, and then he says this, and there's a different accountability for you and for them. So let me put it into your perspective." All of you nodding your heads, now let me drop the bomb. That was a setup. All right, if you've watched volleyball, I just set it, now I'm going to spike it. You ready? If you don't like people talking about you, stop talking about them. You want unity? Stop pointing out everybody else's flaws. You know what? The Bible does give us a right to other people's flaws, but not before we deal with our own first. Here's what the Bible says. Before you go get the speck out of somebody else's eye, what should you do? Take the log out of your own. Why do you need to get the log out of your own? So you can see clearly to help them get the speck out of theirs. I cannot tell you how many people are spreading gossip about us, my family, right now that are living in confessed, known sin that they're not dealing with. And I look at that and I think to myself, and I'm only saying this, let's hit it quick. What right do you have to make fun of somebody or tear somebody down who's walked away from their sin when you haven't even dealt with your own? Are you following this? The church is messed up today. Why? Because instead of dealing with our own sins, we want to deal with everybody else's. Right now, everybody's, amen. Let me start preaching about how it's wrong not to tithe. You see what I'm saying? Talk about everybody else's sin, but don't talk about mine. Let me preach about complacency and how God has not called you to complacency. Say, well, I'm 90 years old. There's nothing I can do. I'm going to tell you this right now. Some of the greatest encouragers in my life are 80 and 90. Some of the people that come behind, they're up there in years. Some of the greatest wisdom I've ever gotten are from people who have been tested and been through it. Are you with me? I don't go to a teenager for marital advice. Am I right? Aren't you glad that there's somebody down the road a little bit further than you? Aren't you glad that there's somebody you could look up to? There's somebody, hey, I'm not the only person in here who has had an affair. I'm not. Aren't you glad if you're one like me that there are people who have been there before that have seen God bring them out, and because God brought them out, they showed up, called you and said, hey, guess what? I did that too, but we're still married and we still made it. Don't give up. Hang in. God's got a good story here. Aren't you glad that somebody isn't waiting to talk down to you or bad about you because they want to be unified with you and because they want to stand together in what? Peace. A peacemaker says, I'm going to get you back to God. Galatians 6. If somebody falls, what should we do? Help them back up. Watch out. Because helping somebody up comes with a risk of stumble. I'm paraphrasing. It says, watch out so that you don't fall into the sin. You say, well, you know, I'm never going to do the same thing they did. That's why the Bible keeps going. It doesn't mean that you're going to go do the same thing they did, but you may become sinful in another way, such as gossip. In God's eyes, that's just the same as murder. Are you with me? You don't want to be, but that's Bible. Hey, I'm going to tell you this. Peacemaker says this. You have rights to God. And you have rights to be treated normally here. That's why I'm proud of every one of you that hasn't been out of jail less than a year, and yet here you are sitting in church. I love that you're here. I absolutely adore it. That's why I'm glad that that teenage girl that made a bad decision is still sitting in church. And if you're that teenage girl, that just came out of my mouth. It's not something I know. So don't go and say, he told my business. You're going to reveal yourself. I have no idea who I'm talking to. But the thing is this, I am glad we serve a God that does not say, you fell down, stay down. I'm glad we serve a God that says, get back up. Peacemakers help people up. Peacemakers restore friendships. I've seen total ministries of music collapse because somebody got jealous over a song. Have y'all seen that? Matter of fact, one of the hardest ministries in music is a choir. You know why? Because one person gets the solo and somebody else wonders why they didn't get it. And the next thing you know, they're not singing in the choir anymore. And I've learned this, when they leave the choir, they take as many as they can with them. All right, you know what happens? People are more interested in division than bringing people together. Let me say a very bold statement. Satan doesn't have to destroy the church. He's tricked Christians into doing it for him. He does not have to come and, matter of fact, he doesn't have to attend and listen about Jesus, because he has got somebody's heart so bitter that they brought it in for him. Now, we're not saying shame on you. And I'm going to tell you this now. I when we say these things, I get so hesitant to say it because I feel like somebody's going to say he's talking about me. Here's something I'm going to tell you. Honestly, before God, not one person is in my mind right now. Not one. Which means this. If you're feeling that way, get right with God. And you can. Right there, right now. Say, God, I don't want to feel this way when somebody preaches about gossip, and surrender it. So what I wrote down is this. There's several verses in the Bible that say a house divided will not stand, a nation divided against itself will crumble. It's repetitive. Again, Old Testament, New Testament, all the way through it. So I wrote down, and we're going to close with some enemies of peace. Please write these down and we'll be out. Number one, bitterness. How many of you have heard the verse, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with you, from you with all, what? Malice. That's the right to get even. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ Jesus has forgiven you. In other words, is this. When you carry bitterness, it doesn't only, and I've heard, I think Johnny Hunt say this, it doesn't only corrupt the relationship you're mad at, it corrupts every other relationship you're involved in. That bitterness makes you not trust anybody. You got bitterness, you don't have peace. You got anger, resentment, you don't have peace. Some of us can't sleep at night because we're so mad at somebody. Ever been there? How many of you say, yes, I have been there? Talk to me, I've been there. Okay. You know what? You're becoming an enemy. You're being weaponized as an enemy of peace rather than an instrument of peace. Number two, selfishness. You know what an argument is created by? Ready? Self. You've never been involved in an argument where you weren't being selfish. Let that sink in. Let that marinate. We'll grill that steak later. Here it is. You wouldn't argue if you weren't trying to be right or be heard. Come on now, somebody get with me. All right? If self wasn't involved, you'd never have a fight. We only fight. And listen, you might have good reason. Anytime you feel slighted or belittled, or we talked about this Monday night in our Bible study. Anytime somebody feels like they're misused or abused, they're going to be angry. But when anger turns into a right of your life to get even or to be heard or to be seen, you become selfish. And as long as two people are selfish, the fight will never end. You know how to solve an argument? Stop being selfish and it is over. It does not hurt to let somebody else win, even when they're wrong. Yet somehow it hurts to even say that. You know, it's like, but there's Google. You know, it's like, we can Google this and prove it. My father-in-law, my brother-in-law, we were sitting. It wasn't an argument. We were just talking baseball, and it was a doubleheader. And they were like, yeah, you know, they used to go 9 innings in doubleheaders. And for some reason, I was convinced it was only 7. I was like, it's always been 7. They're like, no, it's not. And Jordan just walked over to me and she says, it's not worth it. You know, to a man, I don't know if that registers. Is any other man like this? Women, are y'all like this? It is totally worth it to be right. It just doesn't feel worth it once you've proven yourself right. I've never walked away from an argument from my wife where I felt like I got the last word, feeling like I was on top of the world. I told people we should literally make a trophy. We would solve a lot of marriage problems if we made a trophy that at the end of an argument had to be awarded to the winner. And that winner had to carry that trophy around or set it out in public and brag on it for a day or two. Can you imagine bringing somebody into your home for a barbecue saying, "Do you see my trophy? I won that because I beat my wife up in an argument yesterday." It wouldn't work. For some reason, we think that if we could just be heard, it'd be good. And then guess what? We get heard and we feel bad. Because sometimes we think that just because we said what was right meant we said it right. God, I don't want to preach on this. My wife's going to talk to me about it when I get home. Sometimes we say the right thing, but the wrong way. Anybody say amen to that? It's not what you said, it's... I heard more women than men in that. I really did. I don't know if I was just, you know, kind of being biased. What is it? Hey, you need me to say it again, Rachel? All right, Andre. All right, Andre, your mama said stop talking in church. And now it's on the internet. Andre, Rachel said you need to hear this. It's not what you said. It was only women again. Guys, where are you at? It's not what you said, it's... I got a problem with that, bro. I really do. I really do. My body language, my tones. Listen, selfishness will always drive peace away. All right, I'm almost done. I promise that's the third time, which means it's real. Ready? Gossip. Gossip, gossip, gossip. The reason you don't want to hear about gossip is you are a gossip. You don't have to be a gossip. You can be delivered in Jesus' name. Can I tell you what's gossip? Anything that's said that's not meant to help. And you're not trying to help if you're saying it to somebody who can do nothing about it. So let me clarify. It's not gossip when you come to somebody out of concern that can do something about what's going on. Does that make sense? If you don't like the decisions your congressman is making, who should you go to? Congress. You got me? When you go to your Facebook or you go to your friend and you just talk about the decisions they're making, what is that? Gossip. You say, I'm being informative. There's a difference. We can say this is wrong and should not be believed without tearing down the person who put it out there. All right? There should not be a separation of church and state. It's not in the Constitution, not there. It was in a letter written to Thomas Jefferson, period. You're a guru on this. Am I right? It's not there. It's taught that it's there. I don't attack the teacher that teaches it. You know why the teacher teaches it? They were taught it. Are you following? What we simply do is we start educating that this is not true. That our nation was founded on biblical principles. And that's now why it's being released that our nation was founded on racism. Because now they're trying to tie the Bible into racism. Because the Bible is strictly male pronoun in a lot of areas. Are you following this? So instead of going around saying, this congressman said this and this congressman said that, you know what needs to happen? Canaan, Lincoln, let me tell you the truth. The truth is this, we were founded on godly principles. You might not hear that at school. The truth is, God did create the heaven and the earth. It wasn't some evolutionary, you know, the universe didn't take a poot and all of a sudden all this stuff come out. That's not what happened. Sorry, I shouldn't have said that. But I can sit down and I can teach my kids the truth without tearing down their teacher. Are you following this? Because if I start tearing down their teacher, what have I just done to authority in their mind? Are you following me? We can attack the lie of the enemy without attacking people. We can stand against sin without tearing down and condemning a sinner. We've got to get back to a point of our lives to where we stop talking negative about each other. Stop it. So if I'm just going to somebody and I have no intention of seeking restoration, no intention of seeking change, and I'm not going to somebody that can do something about it, it's gossip. If you're just sharing a rumor of something I heard, can you believe what I heard? Think of the statement itself. You'll never believe what I heard. Well, if they're never going to believe it, then why did you, and why? Well, I don't believe it, then why are you sharing it? The church needs to stop preaching against what it hates and start preaching about what God loves. You want to see people brought to the truth? Start telling the truth. Start speaking the things of God. Now, I'm getting into a whole nother sermon. I'm sorry. Here it is. Lies is an enemy of peace. You say, well, I didn't lie to him. Half-truths are betrayals. Say it again. Half-truths are betrayals. There's one that's used all throughout our society. I always use this as an example. You can be anything you want to be. Half-truth. Half-truth. Can you be anything you want to be? Yeah, can you become anything you want to become? Yeah, pretty much. Pretty much. You say, well, I can't play in the NBA. I bet if you worked harder when you were younger and you had ability, you could have maybe gone further than you thought. You know, if all you did 13 hours a day was lift weights and eat protein and shoot a basketball, maybe you would have. Are you following me? You can be anything you want to be. It doesn't mean you're going to be happy and fulfilled. The truth is, you should try to find and become what God created you to be. And then you'll never go to work a day in your life. And then you'll be happy. And you should marry the person that God created for you. And even in hardship, you'll be happy. Are you following? There's a lot of lies. Stop telling lies. Stop telling lies. You know, the Bible says the foolish respond without knowing all the facts. It's foolish to just go around and spread around what you heard. All right, here it is. Another thing. Ready? Write it down. Sin. Sin will destroy peace. I have no secrets from my wife. And now I have to live with total transparency. The slightest... One day I'm going to pick on somebody else's life. Ready? The slightest half-truth or the slightest lie would make everything in the past become reality. Are you with? The slightest sign of darkness will bring everything that's been dealt with back to light. You were talking about restoring trust. Restoring trust does not mean that I'm constantly trying to prove who I am. And it does not mean that I'm constantly trying to prove that I'm not doing these things. I read this in a book. Get it? You will never restore somebody's trust by convincing them, by telling them all the things you're doing. The only way you're going to restore trust is by doing and letting them see. And if I sit here and say, I'm not this, and I'm not that, 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 nobody can ever see what you're not. And nobody can ever see what you're not doing. What they can see is what you are and what you are doing, and it's got to be lived out. So understand this. If we're going to have unity in here, stop lying to each other. In other words, don't come in and pretend that you got it all together. Don't come in and act like it's all okay. Don't tell me you're fine. I don't accept that answer. Fine never means fine. Just put that out. We talked about sarcasm. Let's talk about criticism. I might preach a whole sermon on this. There's a difference in a critic and a coach. Maybe we'll revisit that. Let's leave that alone. Lastly, passive aggression. You want to destroy peace, then you say your little subtle marks. And then when they respond, you start saying, well, I didn't say that about you. And if you're feeling that, then yes, you did. You said it because you wanted them to hurt. You wanted them to be confused. You wanted them to think it. You wanted them to lose sleep. Can I tell you this right now? Part of passive aggression is not just what you say. It's what you do too. Some of you don't respond to the text because you know if you don't respond, it will torture the person because you know what they go through. You say, well, they shouldn't be dependent on me. You're right. They shouldn't be dependent on you, but you know better. You know how they are. And you get a text message from them. There's a difference in being busy and not responding than looking down and seeing who it is and saying, you know what? I'm going to let them cook for a little bit. Nathan did a crawfish boil last night, and I almost feel guilty eating crawfish because those dudes die a horrific death. Anybody ever done a crawfish boil? They're alive going in, hitting this boiling water, and then you just eat them. It seems inhumane, right? Now, I still ate it, but it seems inhumane. I was thinking about it when I wrote that word, passive aggression. I feel like what we do is we brew up this plan and this trap for somebody. We want to mentally hurt them. We want them to go through it. And you know what we do? We take them while they still have a chance and just dump them in and enjoy the pain. I'm telling you now, church, we have got to get to the point where we are not going to allow people to be brutal to other people. We're not going to allow people to set traps. Matter of fact, for those of you setting traps and rolling boulders, can I tell you what the Bible says? That a lot of times when the person sets a trap for somebody else to fall into, they fall into it themselves. If you roll a boulder up to try to crush someone, the boulder will come back and crush you. So those of you that are plotting and scheming, thinking you can get somebody fired or trying to do this and that and the other, you're going behind somebody's back at work trying to get a promotion, don't be surprised when you're the one that loses your job. Don't be surprised when you're the one that nobody trusts. Can I tell you this? A gossip truly has no friends. Because the people they gossip to keep in the back of their minds that if they'll talk about somebody else like this to me, then what do they say about me? Can I tell you this? You're going to reap what you sow, and a peacemaker reaps a kingdom. But someone who sows division, they will find themselves in destruction, loneliness, and brokenness. Be careful who you condemn, because you might find yourself in need just like the person you condemned. And how are you going to find help when you have been guilty of putting somebody else down when you're down yourself? Now, here's how you find it. We're going to make some determinations today. We're going to write in our notes, we're going to pray, and we're going to make every effort to bind ourselves together. We're going to make every effort to be led by the Spirit and bind ourselves in peace. And so what that is a personal commitment that says, God, I will be a peacemaker. I will say no and reject gossip. I will say no and reject hatred. I will not listen. I will not be a part. I will not spread. You know what? If everybody's talking about somebody, it might be a good idea to pick up the phone and talk to the person. Because I'm going to tell you, you go down the toilet bowl fast when you start hearing what everybody's saying. You know what Satan starts telling you? You'll never be anything. You'll never amount to anything. And you know what? The church should be there to say, hey, we know the accusations of the world against you, but we're here in Jesus' name to help you get back up. All right, you with me? You got it? I went a little bit long. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Search your heart today. Are you an instrument of peace? Are you making every effort to live in peace? Teenagers, are you trying to be obedient and respectful? Are you subjecting yourself and yielding to the authority in your life? Hey, those recovering, are you humbling yourselves to say, okay, God has given me the ability to get back up, but if this is the road I must travel, then I will travel it with all the grace God has given me, knowing that at the end of this road stands every opportunity that God has available for me. Are we looking at each other, trying to love each other? Are we helping people out of sin, or are we beating people down with sin? Church, are we peacemakers today? Because the Bible says that if we're going to be the unified church of God, then we have to strive. We have to make this the anthem of our lives, that we are going to stay unified. We're staying together. We're in this together. That means Grace Community Church is all for Piedmont Baptist Church, all for the churches around us. We're all for God's blessings on their lives. We're for the person in the seat beside us. We're for the person that's in the seat behind us. We're for the people that'll never sit in a seat in this place again. We're for the people that are against us. We are for them receiving what God has for them. And there needs to be a generation of believers. And I believe now is the time that they rise and say, God, use me to bring peace back into a chaotic world. To bring hope back in to devastated lives. And if that is you, would you just raise your hand and with hands in the air, just talk to heaven. Say, God, here I am. I'm making a commitment and a vow to you to live in peace, for peace, toward peace, through peace, until all come to peace around your throne. Is that you? Would you slip your hand up today?
Let's close in prayer. God, thank you for this moment. Thank you for your blessing. Thank you for your truth. God, I pray that even through the lengthiness of a sermon, that ears and hearts are open and able to receive these truths. May we be set free. May we be used. May we see lives change. God, I do believe that you desire revival. So start it in my heart and make it contagious. May your grace be contagious through us. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.